Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. Today we're focusing our attention on that psalm that Jackie just read to us, Psalm 28. Last week in our summer in the Psalms, we looked at Psalm 27. Abigail led us through that psalm. And if you have it open in front of you, you'll see that Psalm 27 has that wonderful title, reminding us of that wonderful truth that the Lord is my light and my salvation. And now this morning, as we turn to Psalm 28, we see that it has a similarly wonderful title with a similarly wonderful truth that the Lord is my strength and my shield. The Psalms are such gifts to us because this world is so hard. This life is so hard. So the Psalms are such gifts to us because they teach us what we can be sure of, what we can know, truly know, and who we can hold on to. What else can we hold on to? What else can we truly know? So the Psalms are full of truths and promises, and these aren't just truths and promises just spoken or written. These are truths and promises embodied in Jesus, fulfilled in and by Jesus. So we can stake our lives on these promises. Just the title of Psalm 27 and 28 alone, even if all you had in your Bible was the title of these two Psalms, you would know the Lord is my light, my salvation, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 28 is a psalm of lament. It was likely written around the same time as Psalm 27 and the one before that, Psalm 26. And while we don't know exactly what was happening in David's life when he wrote these psalms, we can gather that he was desperate. He is honest about that, unfiltered about that. He's desperate. And in these psalms, it's clear that he had no hope but the Lord. No light in his life but the Lord. No rock. No safety. David in these psalms had no other option but the Lord. And when you are in that place, when you find yourself saying that the Lord is all you have, that's when you learn that the Lord is all you need. Whether or not you're feeling particularly desperate this morning, some of you may be, some of you may not be, but we all live in a desperately broken world. We think of the tragedy in Texas the last couple of days. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, come quickly. All it takes is one rainstorm, one phone call, one diagnosis to pull us into the depths of the pit of desperation. Because this world belongs to God, it does. This world belongs to God. And at the same time, this world is broken. Desperately broken. So what can we be sure of then? What can we know, truly know? Who can we hold on to living and praying and walking with the Lord in this desperate world? Psalm 28 has something to say about that. That's why the Psalms are such gifts to us. So I invite us to hear what God's Word has to teach us today in Psalm 28. I'm just going to walk through this psalm verse by verse. We'll find, as we go through it, seven anchors of good news for desperate people. I know that our Truro kids are with us this morning. It's so fun to have you in here for the whole service. Your teachers love you, but they also need a break once in a while. So, Churro kids, you might not be in here most Sundays for sermons, but what we do is we just have our Bibles open in front of us, and we walk through and see what God said, what God says. It doesn't matter what Pastor Jamie has to say. It matters what God has to say. So we open our Bibles, and we say, God, what do you have to say? And we look down, and we see what he says. And I'll have some points for us out of God's word. And this morning, to keep things simple, I only have 7. So number one, you can direct your desperation towards Jesus. Your desperation has a direction, has an intended audience. If you were to take the cries of your hearts, the pain that you carry, big or small, whatever it is, and you were to put it into an envelope and put a stamp on it and address it, it would say, to the Lord. It goes directly to him. Look at verse 1 with me. David prays, to you, O Lord. See that there? To you, O Lord, I call. My rock. He's talking to God. Be not deaf to me, because if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. David's saying, in other words, please listen to me, God, or else I might as well be dead. Isn't it amazing? You can pray that honestly to God. Lord, listen to me, or else I might as well be dead. Verse 2, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. So what we see here in verses 1 and 2, very simply, is that David's desperate. He's upset. There's something happening in his life that's terrible and sad and wrong. But he's not just shouting his desperation into the wind, into nowhere. He was directing his desperation by faith. He can't see God with his eyes. He can't hear God with his ears. So by faith, he's directing his desperation Godward. Just look again real quickly at verse 1. To you, O Lord, my rock. That's the address on the envelope of his desperation. I cry to you for help. And then his whole mind, body, and soul are engaged here. I lift my hands. Many of us were lifting our hands earlier during the first couple of songs. Lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. That's Jesus. This was written several centuries before Jesus was born. So we can read it now in light of Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the very place we meet God, the way we come to God. He's how we come to God. Jesus is how we come to God. So that means Jesus receives you, and Jesus receives the things that trouble you. And you may be carrying some really big things that trouble you. You may be carrying some little things that trouble you, and you think, I shouldn't trouble Jesus with the little things that trouble me. Well, sure you can. Direct it to him. He receives you, and he receives the things that trouble you. I cry to you for help, Lord Jesus. When I lift my hands towards you, Lord Jesus, your desperation is directed towards Jesus. Now, number two, while you do that, it's good news. You can know that your desperation was felt by Jesus. And we're going to keep looking at this psalm through that lens of Jesus here. Your desperation, even the deepest, most painful sadness, grief, loneliness, desperation, abandonment, rejection, you feel was felt by Jesus. So in verses 3 and 4, David is describing his experience of real wickedness, of evil, of injustice that he's seeing happen around him, that he's feeling physically in his body? Have you ever seen something that's just wrong, or read in the news, or seen a headline, or in your family, or in your relationships, at your school? Something has happened that's just wrong, and you want God to do something about it. That's what's happening in verses 3 and 4. David is experiencing something that's just wrong, and he's saying, God, do something about it. The Bible doesn't tell us the specific situation. So when the Bible doesn't tell us something, that means it's not the point. So since we don't know the situation David was facing, that means it's not the point. The point is that his desperation here is a result of his experience of a broken world, a world in which there's injustice, evil, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And so he's crying out to God. If God did open that envelope, it's basically David saying, help. You see this thing happening, God, it's not right. It's not just help. So what does this mean for us in our lives, in our desperation? Because our situations are different from David's situations. The psalm reminds us ultimately, here's like the ultimate point of this, since we don't know the specifics, the ultimate point is that Jesus himself would have prayed verses 3 and 4. And on his way to the cross, a story of Jesus in the garden in agony, sweating blood. On his way to the cross, Jesus prayed verses 3 and 4 like no one else ever had or ever will. Jesus himself, the real person Jesus, experienced horrible pain in his body and in his mind and his emotions and his thoughts. He felt it all. Take all the people who have ever lived, all the heartbreak they've ever experienced, all the wrong that's ever been done by people and to people, all the sickness, all the disease, all the death, all the loss, all the trauma, all the tragedy, all of it. Jesus felt it all. He would have prayed verses 3 and 4, but magnified a trillion times. He felt it. That means when you pray in pain and confusion and loneliness, you're not praying to an unfeeling Savior. You're not just like praying to your pew. Your pew doesn't feel anything. Your pew doesn't know what it feels like to be rejected or abandoned or sick or forgotten or nailed to a cross. You're not praying to an unfeeling Savior. He felt it all in his humanity. And now this is point number 3. He felt it all, and therefore you can also know that your desperation was and will be dealt with by Jesus. So David's crying out here in verses 3 and 4, God, do something, help. And all throughout human history, people have cried out to God, God, you see this thing happening that's wrong. Do something about it. Even today, we can think of many examples in our personal lives, in our nation, in the world, where we're saying, God, this isn't right. Do something about this. Stop this. Bring an end to this. All those cries are met in Jesus, because Jesus has dealt with evil on the cross. He is dealing with it. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is in the process of putting all things in subjection under his feet. And when Jesus returns one day, and Jesus is going to return one day, he will ultimately deal with it all, because he will then, when he comes back, put his final enemy, death, under his feet. So all of David's cries here in verses 3 and 4, all of your cries, God, do something, all of it is met in Jesus. On the cross, by his resurrection and his current reign from the throne and one day in his return. So this gives us reason to have hope, even in our suffering, because we're not praying to an unfeeling Savior, and we're also not praying to a Savior who is not at some point going to deal with it. Verse 5, it's a declaration of faith here. Notice he's not talking to God in verse 5, he's talking about God. So he says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. So he says, because this wrong thing is happening, this injustice is being perpetrated, he will. See those two words there? He will, God will tear them down and build them up no more. It's a declaration of faith in the midst of desperation, in the midst of wrongness, injustice. We can pray because of Jesus. He has dealt with this. He is currently dealing with this, and one day, ultimately, he will deal with this. Everything sad will come untrue. Just look at verse 5 again and read it through the lens of Jesus. Jesus will tear evil down, and Jesus won't permit evil to be built up anymore. One day. So you can direct your desperation to him, knowing that he felt it, and he feels it, and he dealt with it, and he's dealing with it, and he will deal with all of the evil and all of the brokenness that causes all desperation. This leads to more good news for desperate people. If you're keeping count, this is number 4. You can be assured that your desperation, and I mean yours, is heard by Jesus. Verse 6, David says, blessed be the Lord. Why? Because, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. So what's the good news here? Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard. David doesn't say, blessed be the Lord, because he's fixed everything. I know that we love to give God advice. When he should do something, how he should do something, why he should do something, all the reasons why it should be now. David here does not say, blessed be the Lord, because he's fixed my problem. He's done everything the way I told him to do it. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard. And what has he heard? The sovereign God of all creation, holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, immortal, invisible, only wise God from before all time, before all ages. He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. God knows what your voice sounds like. God knows what your thoughts sound like. God knows what your sobbing into your pillow sounds like. He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. I think of the times when I text message someone and it says, delivered. And then if they haven't changed their privacy settings, it changes to read. And I know they read it. And so when they write me back in 2 weeks, I know they have no excuse. Your complaint, your desperation, your pain, your loneliness, your depression, your thoughts, your fears, your anxieties, big or small, they're heard by Jesus. Remember John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. So here's some of the good news we've heard so far in this psalm. You can direct your desperation to Jesus. you can know that your desperation was felt by Jesus. You can have faith that your desperation was and will be dealt with by Jesus. And you can be assured that your desperation, your voice, the sound of your voice is heard by Jesus. Now, number five, you can entrust your desperation to Jesus. And here's the miracle. You can thank him in the midst of it. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Here's our title of the psalm. In him my heart trusts, not in the solution, not in the timing does my heart trust, but in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. Therefore, as a result of the first part of verse 7, here's real worship, real thanksgiving, even in the struggle, even in the pain, even in the loneliness, even in the pit. Therefore, my heart exalts. And with my song, I give thanks to him. This is a miracle of grace, a miracle of the Holy Spirit, that it's possible for the believer, even in the midst of the pit, to entrust your rescue, the timing of your rescue, the reason for the delay of your rescue, all the details about your rescue. It's possible to be in the pit waiting for the rescue and just entrust it all to God. And in the midst of it, knowing that your deliverance might not have come yet, your deliverance might not come on this side of heaven, but by grace, your heart trusts in him. Your heart doesn't trust in your feelings or your emotions or your senses or what you see with your eyes. Your heart trusts in him. So I'm in the pit. I'm in the middle of the struggle, the loneliness, the waiting. But because my heart trusts in him, then out of that faith and dependence comes thanksgiving. Even when you're still in the pit of desperation. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. There is a kind of surface level faith in Jesus that is really actually just totally contingent upon circumstances. And when life is good, you and Jesus are good. But when life is not good, you and Jesus are not good. There is a deeper kind of faith that the Lord wants to work in you through his word, by the power of his Spirit. And the Lord God may lead you deeper into desperation sometimes in order to lead you into that deeper kind of faith in him. And that deeper kind of faith says, when life is good, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And when life is hard, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Remember Job. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. What does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can entrust your desperation to Jesus and the timing and the details, and you can thank him. Bless him in the midst of it. Now we come to the end of this psalm here. In verses 8 and 9, let me just draw our attention to two final treasures of good news here for desperate people. So we noticed earlier that David had no hope but the Lord, no light, no options but the Lord. And then when you find yourself saying that, that the Lord is all you have, that is when you learn that he's all you need. And verse 8 reminds us then that in your desperation, he is your saving refuge. He is your saving refuge. even when you may not feel it. He is. So David writes in verse 8, the Lord is, he is these things, the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, what does that mean? Does that just mean David? Does it just mean Jesus? It means that God, the Lord, is not only the saving refuge for David in this psalm, his God's anointed king, or the saving refuge of Jesus, but believer in Christ, he is your saving refuge. In Christ, you are anointed by Christ. The language of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you are blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, seated with Christ. You are referenced, believer, at the end of verse 8. The Lord is the strength of you. He is the saving refuge of you. So when you are in a place of desperation, and you may be there today, you may be there in 10 years. None of us know when that will come. When you are in that place of desperation, you will find yourself feeling forgotten by God, feeling forsaken, abandoned by God. And you can express those feelings to God. The Psalms teach us that. Express those feelings to God, those deep soul-level achings to God. But remember that I feel forsaken, I feel forgotten, I feel abandoned, but I am in Christ. He is my strength. He is my saving refuge. Your feelings don't define what's true. Jesus defines what's true. The Lord is your light and your salvation, Psalm 27. The Lord is your strength and your shield, Psalm 28. So whom shall you fear? No one. Let's look at our last verse together. Verse 9. We made it to point number 7. Praise God. Don't forget, if nothing else, in your desperation, Jesus is your good shepherd. Verse 9, David cries, you can cry, oh, save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd, carry them forever. If you want, you can personalize that verse. Oh, save me, bless me, because I am one of your people, and I am your heritage. Save me, bless me, be my shepherd, carry me forever. Once again, it's just fascinating how the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, hidden in plain sight here in the Psalms. In verse 9, this closing cry of desperation from Psalm 28, a cry for salvation. So David's crying for a cry for blessing, a cry for a savior shepherd. I wonder who David's crying for here. Someone who will save him, someone who will bless him, someone who will be his shepherd forever. Jesus. Turo kids, who's he crying out to? Jesus. Oh, save me. Jesus, bless me. Be my shepherd. Carry me forever. Jesus is your good shepherd. And he laid down his life for you, his sheep. And Jesus experienced, as we noticed earlier, just depths of forsakenness and loneliness and darkness and depression and agony that you can't even begin to imagine. And he did it all for you, because that's how precious you are to him as his little sheep, and because that's the kind of shepherd you need in this life. The things that we walk through in this life, the tragedies, the loss, the death, the darkness. There are so many wonderful glimpses of heaven in this life, joys and blessings, praise God. And there are also so many glimpses of hell in this life. You need a shepherd like Jesus. And there is no other shepherd like him who can save you and bless you and who will carry you forever. And if you don't know anything else about Jesus, anything else at all, when you go through hard times, that's all you need to know. That when he's all you have, he's all you need. He's all you need. Let's pray. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise. There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done. Thank you, God, we have eternity to try. With 1,000 hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, even in our heartache, sadness, darkness, confusion, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Amen. Amen.